Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell, and I want to introduce you to Striving Together Publications, the publications ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. Our desire is to strive together for the faith of the gospel with you and other like-minded Christians as we provide sound biblical resources for your spiritual growth. At strivingtogether.com, you will find a growing collection of outstanding books, Sunday school curriculum for all ages, conservative Christian music, outreach and discipleship resources, and many other tools for your personal and spiritual growth. You'll also find a variety of tools for your local church ministry. Be sure to visit strivingtogether.com and let us know how we can help you and your church grow in God's grace.
There's a lot changing in our world. Today, with Dr. Paul Chappell on Daily in the Word, we're going to take current events and hold them up against the lens of Bible prophecy and understand the times better. Stay with us. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. It's easy to watch the evening news, even as a Christian, and begin to fear and wonder and question. But when we take current events and hold them up against the lens of Bible prophecy, we're reminded once again of God's power, God's sovereignty, and we're reminded that we can live with confidence and trust in God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, and president and founder of West Coast Baptist College. We are airing a new series entitled Times Are Changing. We did listen to this series earlier this year, but we're re-airing it because it was very well received and because Pastor Chappell has a new book that's a companion to this series. The series is entitled Times Are Changing. We're going to carefully study Bible prophecy, and especially in light of current events and the things that are changing in our world. And the companion book that comes along with this series is entitled Understanding the Times. I'll tell you more about it after today's program. But first today, we're turning to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to answer this question, why all the focus on Israel? It's hard to watch an evening news broadcast or to open a newspaper without seeing some story related to the nation of Israel. Why is that? Well, the Bible has a lot of answers. Here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
Notice just a few of the verses. Verse 1, also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, of the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are about. Verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Now, God said to Abraham, this land is going to be yours. God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the land and let the land know it's going to come back to life. There's going to be a flourishing of the land. Notice in Ezekiel 36 and verse 8, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Verse 11, and I will multiply unto you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estate. So God is saying through Ezekiel that there will come a time when I will bring my children back, and there will be a focus on the land again. Now remember, until 1948, they were all over Europe, all over America, all around the world, but not in the land. So now there will come a time of focusing on the land, and there will be a flourishing in the land that is prophesied. And it's really interesting to see how Israel is flourishing. It's a very desolate land for all intents and purposes. But under the hand of irrigation and the hand of cultivation, there are several wonderful things happening there. The orchards, the fields. This is in the Sea of Galilee region, showing some of the orchards. The next slide shows the orchards near the ancient town of Gath and Ascalon. This is some of the sunflower seed shown there. And on the next slide, from the Nazareth side, looking back to the south, some of the fields that of all things are cultivated by John Deere tractors. Can I get an amen on that? All to simply say that the land is being re-inhabited for the first time since 70 AD, and that the land is flourishing according to the prophecies of God. So you have the restoration of the land. But notice, secondly, the return of the Jews, which is much more important. And I want you to notice this returning of the Jews as it was prophesied. It is a miraculous reunification. Now, one of the key verses for our Bible study today and our message, Ezekiel 36:24. I want you to read it with me. It's in your notes there. And I want you to see how miraculous 1948 really was. Read this verse, ready, begin. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your... All right. Now, God pictures here Israel being formed together as a united nation, if you will, coming from other nations and becoming a state of their own. Now, I want to take just another few minutes and give you just a little more history. How many of you believe that history is His story? All right. When I was a kid in Christian school, my history teacher always said, you need to love history because history is His story. So let's look at His story as it relates to Israel becoming a state or a nation, and as it relates to the fulfillment of prophecy. And to do that, I'm going to cover six names very quickly with you to show you how this came to pass in 1948. First, in the 1880s, there was a man named Theodor Herzl. He was a journalist from Vienna. He saw anti-Semitism coming into Europe. He became very concerned. He saw the need for a Jewish state where these persecuted peoples could have their own nation. And in 1897, he formed what is called the Zionist Congress. And they began to meet, and they began to go about asking for a state, for a place to live. In the early 1900s, Jewish immigrants came to Israel. And by about 1903, they had purchased 90,000 acres. There were 10,000 Jews living and working and cultivating the land. The second name in the process is Baron Edmund James de Rothschild. The Rothschild family, even to this day, very well known in Israel. We saw tracts of land owned by the Rothschild estate. And they literally financed much of the movement of Jews from Europe and other places in the world into Israel. The third significant name that maybe you studied in history is Lord Balfour, the British Foreign Secretary. In 1917, he wrote the Balfour Declaration. And in essence, it simply said the British government has decided to endorse the establishment of a Jewish home in Palestine. 1917, he wrote the letter calling for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And that document became very prominent in a lot of the meetings of parliament, in various meetings with the League of Nations, calling for the establishment of the State of Israel. The fourth significant name is the man known as Sir Edmund Allenby. Allenby was the man who led an expeditionary force into Jerusalem on December 11, 1917. He went right into the old city of Jerusalem, and that officially ended the Ottoman Empire, or the Muslim control over all the Palestinian lands. When we were going to the Dead Sea, we passed the sign King Hussein Bridge border crossing, but you'll notice at the bottom it says Allenby Bridge, and it was during that British mandate time that roads were built and bridges were established and so forth, and he had a great deal to do with bringing order into the country at that time. Now in 1943, some of you have studied and read, the world became aware of the atrocities of Adolf Hitler. And as the world became aware of the Holocaust, something amazing began to happen. You see, back then they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have websites. They had to take pictures, sometimes fly them over, send them by ship. But slowly people began to realize millions of people were brutally murdered during the time known as the Holocaust. And because of that, the sympathies of Great Britain and America especially began to pour out for the Jewish people. And that really created a fervor towards giving them a homeland. And that leads us to the fifth person, David Ben-Gurion. If you ever travel to Israel, you'll land more than likely at the Ben-Gurion Airport. This was the man who was the first prime minister of Israel. And on May 14th, 1948, he walked down Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv. He walked into the Museum of Art, and there he read the declaration declaring Israel to be a state, leading us to the final man, the sixth man, Harry Truman. Harry Truman, within minutes of Israel's declaration, recognized the state of Israel. Immediately, America became an ally with Israel, recognizing them as a nation. Now, you may or may not like everything Harry Truman did. I personally don't care for the DMZ in the middle of the Korean Peninsula and maybe a few other things under this man's leadership. But let me just tell you, he will definitely go down and has gone down in history as a very key player in the establishment of the state of Israel. And what is interesting to me is that although Truman may not have been a great fervent Christian in the sense of maybe as faithful as we would want someone to be, the fact is he had a biblical grounding enough to believe that the children of Israel deserve their homeland. And in one of the books I quoted here, it says, quote, Truman was a student and believer in the Bible. And from his youth, from his reading of the Old Testament, he felt that the Jews derived a legitimate historical right to Palestine. And he sometimes, this is the president of the United States, sometimes cited such biblical lines as Deuteronomy 1:8, behold, I have set the land before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto his father, unto your fathers. Now look right here. I don't think it was an accident that when all of the world was moving after the Holocaust and all of the Zionist movement had gained momentum, that God put into the White House a man who had read enough of the Old Testament to know that it would be a good thing to help them have their place, to have their nation. And God has blessed America as we have had that alliance, as we have stood with the children of Israel. And many are wanting to step back in the day in which we live. But at that time, under Truman, there was no question where we would stand. And so for the first time since AD 70, these prophecies of Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Genesis 12, we begin to see the glimmer and the partial fulfillment because of now some 6 million Jews living in Israel. It was a miraculous unification. It was a miraculous revitalization. I want you to see this. In Exodus 37, verse 11, this is called the vision or the prophecy of dry bones. And it says, and he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our part for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This speaks of the house of Israel being like shattered bones, but God in the last times bringing them together back to the land. That was exactly what God began in 1948, and it has come now from 45 and 50,000 to some 6 million people living in the land of Israel. So the promise began with Abraham. The provision was made known in 1948. We began to see this take place. Let's finish this morning, thirdly, with God's plan for revival. Now, Israel has the land, albeit it is debated as to which portions they should or shouldn't keep. Israel is there with a mighty military, a mighty presence, and with some strong allies. But God is not just interested in land and fruit and vegetables. God is interested in people. And he is very interested in the Jewish people turning their heart back to him. And he is very interested in all of us as his people turning our heart to him today as well. He wants revival from the heart. Now, revival with the Jewish people is sometimes referred to as the New Covenant. The New Covenant. The New Covenant revolves around the Davidic covenant, the coming of Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood, and ultimately Israel acknowledging him as their Messiah. And we see that in several places. Notice Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the returning of the people to this land, Peter Wolf says, is a spiritual transformation of the nation. That's what God is looking for. And let's see this revival in a few very quick steps. First, there will be the gathering for the revival. This gathering that we've been talking about precipitates God finishing his work with Israel. Ezekiel 37:7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, and there was noise. And behold, the shaking and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Verse 9. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So God does not see the people merely as bones or coming together with sinew and muscle. He sees them as needing life. And by the way, only God can give life spiritually. And that's what the prophets were speaking about, the gathering together for the purpose of the life spiritually. Now, the gathering is seen in the vision of the dry bones. But notice, secondly, the timing of the revival. The timing of the revival. I believe this great time of revival will happen during what is known as the Great Tribulation. Tim LaHaye says it this way: the people of Israel will turn to Christ in great revival and will become witnesses who will go forth and preach the gospel around the world. Actually, the tribulation period will help cause a great revival in Israel. Now, next week we're going to learn about the rapture of the church, the catching away of Christians. I do not believe that we as Christians will be on this earth during the time of the great tribulation, the judgments that will be poured out on this earth. But it is during that time that unbelievers, those who perhaps never heard, will understand, and many of them, and Jews especially, will see who Jesus Christ really is. Now, this timing of the revival had to take place first after the sacrifice of Christ. And that took place, of course, in the first century. Hebrews 8, notice what it says, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so Christ has come and established the new covenant. Sometimes when we have the Lord's table, we talk about the New Testament in my blood. This is the new covenant. Jesus Christ establishing a way for all to be saved. And so this matter of the new covenant for the Jews will be established at the end of the times of the Gentiles that we're now living in. Romans 11:25, until the fullness of the times of the Gentile. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 9, speaks of it during the time of the troubled time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. So the gathering of the Jews, what we want to learn this morning, that's underway. That's happening right now. The flourishing of the land. That was incomprehensible to Christians 62 years ago. But that's taking place now. And then the timing of their revival will be at the time of the tribulation, just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly, the result of the revival. Now I want to tell you something. Israel needs revival. By the way, how many of you believe America needs revival right now? And I'm not an expert on the Middle East, but I tell you what, if you think it's just all these religious sites and places that are, you know, these holy places, and there's a lot of that, a lot of really holy places that touch your heart. But the majority of the Jews in Israel are secular. Our first day there was Gay Pride Day. And God will bring, during the tribulation, he will get the attention of this unrepentant world. This world that has denied his son, this world that lives in open sin, God will get their attention. And he wants to give them a new heart. Now they want a new contract and a new computer and a new car. And Israel has been blessed monetarily. But God is not interested in all of that. He's interested in the heart. That's the issue of the new covenant. Notice Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle you, verse 24 we read a moment ago. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Again, this indicates a bringing of spiritual life to the children of Israel, a new heart. And then secondly, a renewed relationship. Now, folks, capture this before we close. God loves you. The Lord our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. He wants your affection, and he wants to show you his. And notice how he says it here in verse Jeremiah 31 once again, and beginning in verse number 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Notice this phrase. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I honestly cannot give you the greatest description of how God must feel when he looks down at Israel and sees Gay Pride Day and atheism and agnosticism. I don't know how it must break his heart. I don't know how it breaks his heart to see America turning away from the Ten Commandments, turning away from the Bible, going into some type of tolerance for every religion, some kind of a pluralistic society. I don't know how that breaks God's heart, but I know this. God created us, human beings, for fellowship. And it was never stated more beautifully than here. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God longs for that to be the case again with the Jewish people. And though they have rejected him, they will, according to these prophecies, not only have the land, but more than that, have a heart for him. Now that's God's timetable for Israel. That revival is yet to come. But let me say as we close, we are living right now in the times of the Gentiles. We are living in the church age. That means that all over the world right now, in Egypt and in Turkey and in Europe and in America and in all over Asia, today the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached. By and large, the revival for Israel will take place during the time of the tribulation. But my friend, we don't have to wait until this world is engulfed in judgment and war to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that today is the day of salvation. Anyone can come to Jesus and be saved. And so let's close with Romans 10:9. And look at it if you have it there in your notes or in your Bible. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's the next word say?
Saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's say that last verse together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does God have a program for Israel? You got a little insight into that today. How many of you believe 1948 was the moving of God's hand? God has a program for Israel. Let me tell you something. He has one for you, and I want to tell you what it is. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for repentance on the part of Jewish people. But we ourselves must turn to the Lord humbly and call upon him in order to be saved. And if you've never done that, today's a great day to do it. And if you're not living for the Lord, let me tell you something. His plan is unfolding. You might as well start living for him and get on board with his program. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to study the events of the Middle East in light of Scripture. Thank you for the fact that you have a sovereign plan for Israel and for us.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, on today's edition of Daily in the Word. He's been teaching through a series entitled Times Are Changing. We're studying present-day events, but holding those events up under the lens of Bible prophecy. We're understanding God's sovereignty and God's promises anew and afresh. I'm so excited to tell you that Dr. Chappell has a brand new book that's just come off the press that's based on this series, and it contains so much more information than was able to be contained in the teaching and preaching series. The book is entitled Understanding the Times, Living Courageously in Prophetic Days. If you are a Christian, this book will help you understand what's happening in the world around us and how the Bible sheds light and gives you promise and confidence to live courageously. If you know someone that's not a Christian, this book will help them understand the gospel in the light of present-day events and in the light of prophecy. It's a powerful tool for witnessing to others and sharing Christ. It's a powerful tool for growing in God's grace and developing the courage and strength to press forward no matter what you see in today's news headlines. I want to encourage you to give us a call or write to us and let us send you a copy of Understanding the Times. The easiest way to receive your copy of Understanding the Times is visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can also call us toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Finally, you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Your purchase of a copy of Understanding the Times is not only an investment into your own life or to the life of a friend spiritually, it's also an investment into Daily in the Word. Your gift to our ministry helps us continue broadcasting on this station and continue purchasing airtime on hundreds of stations across the country. So be sure to give us a call, toll free, 1-800-201-7748. You can find out more about this broadcast ministry. You can listen to today's broadcast or recent broadcast, or you can request your copy of Understanding the Times when you visit us at dailyintheword.org. That's dailyintheword.org. Thanks again for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.